welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas, Texas. This is a class of committed Bible-believing Christians who love to delve deeply into the Scriptures on a verse-to-verse basis and who practice their Christianity every day. Our teacher is Mr. Douglas W. Brady. Doug is a lifelong member of First Baptist Dallas and has taught this class for many years. A student of Greek, Hebrew, and archaeology, he is an attorney by trade. And with this combination of training, he brings an interesting mix to the teaching of Scripture, as you will soon discover even after listening to just one of the lessons. Today's lesson is the first in a new series titled, The Fear of God. This series will answer many questions that we have asked over and over in our Christian experience. Questions like, if our God is a loving and merciful God who extended grace to us in our time of need, does He expect us to fear Him? Does the Bible teach the fear of God for New Testament saints, or did fearing God go away when Jesus was resurrected from the dead? And if we are to fear Him, what does that mean and how do we learn to fear our Father Creator? Our study will answer those questions and so many more. We will learn that the fourth pillar of our relationship with God who first loved us is righteous fear, a fear that drives us not away from Him, but into His arms. Let's go into the classroom where class teacher Doug Brady is ready to start this new series with this introductory lesson. Here's Doug.
Well, today is a day that a lot of people have waited a long time for. Looking forward to the start of this series. And one of those people is me. Although I can tell you that you may experience a bit of conviction along the way as we're going to learn about the fear of God. Now I want you to imagine something. Let's say that I got up here and I picked one of you out. I called you by name and I said, I want you to know we have something special today. Because on these screens, we are going to show every thought, every motive, every daydream, some of your nightmares, everything you've seen for the last 30 days. Do you think if I had called your name that there would be much fear or trepidation?
Yes.
And would be. I can understand how you would say that, Hayes. But she has to see all those horrible things down in Austin, and I understand that. Now, did you know, in relation to that, that your mind has the ability to create videos. Whether it's a short clip or an epic movie, you can create videos. You think, no, I can't do. Haven't you ever had a dream? You know, think about that. There's sound and picture, and it's in HD, high color. You're really good at it. Those videos would be part of what we've been showing in your life for the last 30 days. Sometimes those videos, of course, are dreams, and you don't have much control over them. Some control, but not a lot. But daydreams, you have a lot of control over. They'd be in there. Now I want you to think about it from this perspective. Let's say when I called your name, instead of saying it's for the last 30 days, I'm telling you in 30 days we're going to do that and it's going to be the next 30 days in your life. Do you think that you might think about things, look at things, maybe live just a little differently over that next 30 days if you believed I was really telling the truth? There would be a fear, so to speak, about what was going to be on that screen. And we need to come to understand that that fear The fear of God is in part like that. Understanding. Now, why is it that God asks us to fear Him? You know, at first blush, that seems a little strange. Why don't you think about it a second? What are we normally fearful of? Besides getting caught, bad things. We might be scared of psychopathic criminals or devastating storms or diseases or plagues. You know, in my house, there was a lot of consternation a while back when they were treating Ebola at Presbyterian, which is 2 minutes from our house, 3 minutes from our house. And somebody was very concerned about what was going on. And in her opinion, somebody else was too stupid to be concerned. And so Now, if you can't figure that out, Hayes, just ask Ann. She'll tell you. Some people are scared of terrorists. Now, it's interesting. Not too long ago, there was a group that gathered over in Garland who evidently weren't that scared. In fact, they had decided to act as bait. And maybe we get more bait like that, we could eliminate more terrorists. But be that as it may, it turned out to be Garland Police 1/8, Terrorists 2. And they were on the losing end. In that. The high score is losers in that game, by the way. Something else that we seem to be scared of, or some of us do, is demons or Satan. Now, I can tell you a time in my life when I told myself I wasn't that scared of Satan. The Lord had defeated him, and I was a child of God. And I don't know if any of you all feel like that, but if you ever meet Satan face to face and in the flesh, you will be fearful. Or you'll be so deluded you don't know to be fearful. One or the other. Why does God instruct us to be fearful of Him when fear usually has only to do with bad things, and yet He wants us to fear somebody who loves Him and wants us to love Him? He loves us more than anyone else. We are supposed to love Him more than anyone else. Why does He want us to fear Him then? That's a question I think that we need to have an answer to. But before we get there, let's pray. Father, as we come before You today, I pray that You fill us with the Spirit, each and every one of us, that Your Holy Spirit is here today to teach us, and that all of us, including me, will listen intently to what You have to say, to see what Your Word says, to come to understand what it is that You want us to know about this. Help us as we progress from week to week in seeking to illuminate this concept of fearing You, that You will give us insight with understanding, and that we can come to know what it is that You really want from us, and what it is that You're trying to build into us, and what it is that we should yearn for. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were to look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, you would find a passage that you're probably rather familiar with. And this phrase is in there, "But perfect love casts out fear." Have you ever heard of anything called antimatter? Has anybody in here ever heard of antimatter? Well, you mix it with matter, and things don't go too well. And they come to cancel each other out, so to speak. It would seem like that would be an example of this. Perfect love casts out fear. How can we fear God if He loves us? Well, maybe He's not loving us perfectly. No, that's not the case. God loves perfectly. The perfect love is exemplified in God and His actions and what He does and who He is. And love is one of His key attributes that He uses to explain Himself to us. So how do we remedy this apparent contradiction, this conundrum that we face if we look at these two passages? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 118:4 said this, "Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is forever." The one who says loving is fearing. And the one who is fearing seems to be praising loving. So again, seeking to understand what the fear of God is. I think most of us understand to a degree what love is, or should be. But this concept of fear, we don't tend to hear too much about. You know, have you heard a lot of Bible study series taught on the fear of God? Have you heard a lot of preachers preach a series on the fear of God? They may mention it once or twice, but you don't seem to hear it too much. Why is that? Well, we're going to come to learn. And sometimes the easiest thing to do is not to try and find out what something is, but to try and find out what something's not. So what is fear not? There is a fear of God that does not produce good results. Now wait a second. There's a fear of God that doesn't produce good results? Yes. Let me illustrate it in three ways. Number one, if you look in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, and they're speaking and quoting about a demon. You believe that God is one. Excuse me, and I misspoke. They're going to talk about demons, but here they're saying to a non-believer, you believe that God is one, in particular a Jewish non-believer. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Now, this word translated shudder is frizo, and frizo means to shudder or to be struck with extreme fear or horrified. It's saying the demons understand who and what God is, and they are extremely fearful of Him. Now, does that fear cause them to repent? No. Does that fear cause them to seek God's forgiveness? No. It's a fear that doesn't produce any good results. Let me show you another type of fear in the same kind of context. In Matthew 25:25, Jesus is telling a parable. And He's talking about the master giving talents to a particular set of servants. And one servant to whom He gave one talent reported to Him and said, I was fearful or afraid, and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, I have what is yours. And how did the master respond to that? Rather negatively. Your fear didn't result in good things. Finally, maybe you look at Revelation 21:8. It says, but for the cowardly, and that's the word that it's translated here in the New American Standard, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This word here, cowardly, is delios, which means timid or fearful. In other words, people who had that fear did not seem to really understand what they should be. So you look at this for just a second. And although we don't understand it completely right now, and it's going to be hard maybe to understand because we're going to have to build here, like we're building a wall, and we got to put a brick by brick on there each Sunday. The type of fear we're talking about is not a fear that causes us to run away from God, but instead is a fear that causes us to run toward God. Now, there's some of you who may still not be convinced. Where is it, Doug, that it says specifically that we should fear God? You've shown me places where it talks about fear that's bad. And it says, talks about His loving kindness in relation to fear. And maybe we can just call that respect. But fear, I don't think so. Show me. Well, let's look. God instructs us to fear Him. Deuteronomy 10:12, a verse that some of you have memorized, says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you?" Or from you. I always say of, it's from. "But to do righteous," but "to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." The lead statement in the Hebrew is of primary importance to the writer. And what is the first thing he says? "But to fear the Lord your God." But to fear the Lord your God. The lead statement after the "but" conjunction, the contrasting conjunction, is important to the Hebrew writer, and here that primary statement is fearing Him. You go down in that chapter to verses 20 and 21, it says, "You shall." Shall is a verb that means that is mandatory. You shall fear the Lord. If you are interpreting laws in my profession or rules, judges specifically don't like rules that have this word "shall" in it, because that means it's mandatory. They don't have discretion. They don't have choice. You shall. And so here, the word "shall" is mandatory. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him, and you shall swear by His name. Now, Deuteronomy contains a number of other passages that we'll talk about a mandatory instruction, other places in the Old Testament. But some people may say, "Doug, you are really missing a key point here." And I think it's important for you to see this. You see, the fear of God, Doug, is something that is particular to the Old Testament. And you're citing all these passages from the Old Testament that says we must fear Him. Now, I want you to think about this, Doug. Did fear have something to do? You see, if you rebelled against God, the earth would open up and then swallow you and close back up. Or fiery serpents would come and bite you and you would die. Or all kinds of other horrible things would happen to you. You'd get left out in the wilderness to die after 40 years. The New Testament is different. You see, it's about love. And it has changed. You misinterpret 1 John 4:18. You see, now the New Testament, the age of grace has come. Perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to live in fear anymore. The New Testament does not teach fearing God, they would say. But they are wrong. They're absolutely wrong. Well, let's see. First thing, Jesus is speaking. Is that a good lead witness? Jesus? Can we think of anybody who would have much more authority than Jesus to speak on this subject? Matthew 10:28, He makes it very clear. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him." And you will see "Him" being capitalized probably in every translation that you're looking at. "Fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Does Jesus make it without any question? Fear Him. Fear God. Very clear, very specific. Jesus is not mincing words. He's not talking about some other different type of concept. Look again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. How does it say you're to perfect holiness? In the fear of God. Paul is speaking about fear. Now, if you were to choose the chapter in the New Testament which specifically speaks about sin more than any other chapter, you would have to pick Romans chapter 3. It is the chapter that speaks of sin. And it goes down through a litany of things. There's none righteous, no, not one. And all the way down, starting in verse 10 through 18, and you get down to verse 18, and it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Because they are sinners. Now, what is the implication of that statement? What is the implication of the one who has no fear of God? He's violating God's law. He's sinning. Now, one of the things we need to understand is that we are in a church which is very different from most other churches. We should be thankful for that, but because we're here all the time, we really don't appreciate that fact. There are other churches that say, you know what, we live in the age of grace, and this stuff about the law, we need to just kind of forget that stuff and deal with what's in the New Testament. In fact, there's a church not too far from here up to the north. And am I talking about a Presbyterian church? A Methodist church? No, I'm talking about a Baptist church. Where the pastor from the pulpit said, you know, we have this framed recounting of the Ten Commandments in our home. It's been there way too long, and I'm taking it down. We just don't need that anymore because we live in grace. How could you keep going to a church with a pastor like that? I don't know. One of the things they would have problems with, when you look at this passage in Romans chapter 3, starting in verses 10, going through and regaling about sin and the law, you will notice that it's all caps. Because it's a direct quote from the Old Testament. Paul is engrafting the Old Testament teaching about sin and violation of the law into the New Testament. All you got to do is read Romans and you'll see it. He's not doing away with the law. He's fulfilling the law. Now, the first thing I want us to see, refusing to recognize the fear of God is wrong in God's eyes. I want you to fear me, he says. Secondly, it brings about good results. Let me give you some examples. Genesis chapter 42, verses 18 and 19. The stage is this. Joseph is speaking with his brothers. They are fearful that the father is going to die, and then he is going to exact his revenge on them. And Joseph is saying to them, while he's testing them in coming back and forth to get food, he says this, now Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison, but as for the rest of you, go and carry grain for the family of your households. Now, notice his statement here, do this and live, for I fear God. What is he saying to them with that statement? What is he saying? I fear God. Therefore, what? You can trust me. I'm going to do what I say because I fear God. If you know that I fear God, that tells you the kind of man that I am. That tells you what I think and how I act and what I do and I don't do. The fear of God does exactly that. Let me give you another example. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, Pharaoh says, we got way too many Jews. Kind of like Hitler, if you think about it. But we had way too many Jews. We're going to have to start killing. We're going to kill all male babies that are born. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Why did they do the right thing? Because they feared God. Exodus 20, 20. Let's look at this just a second. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. Now, this verse is a spectacular verse for seeking to understand what's going on. First of all, do you see the contrast in this verse? Do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. But fear God. You say, well, Doug, I'm sure that if you were to look in the Hebrew, you would find these are two different words here. They're not. They're this one word, yare, the key word for fear in the Old Testament in the study of fearing God. This is the word we're going to use, yare, and you will find it. It'll be yara when it's in a noun form, but in the verb form, it's yare, and it's used both to be fearful and to fear him. So do you see that first? There's this, still this contradiction that lingers there. Don't be fearful like that. But instead, be fearful like this. I'm using that and this, and I know some of you are sitting there, well, what's the that and the this? Well, we're going to get there. Now, why did God come? He was going to test them. He was going to test them. This is the same word that, remember, we talked about before as assaying, determining the purity and the quality of. That he may remain, that the fear of him may remain with you so that you do not sin. One of the things that comes from the fear of God is it brings purity to your life. In the same way, if in 30 days we're going to be showing your life, you'd live a little differently because you'd be fearful of what people would see otherwise. This is what it's talking about. This is what it's saying. When you really fear God, you live a little differently. Now, let's go on. Because in the Hebrew, there are 18 words that translated fear. Why are we not studying the Greek on fear? Well, because the concept was introduced to us in the Old Testament. And it's easier to understand, just like the names of God are best understood. In the Hebrew. And the key word here is this word yare, which means to be fearful, to stand in awe of. But it is a very complex word, and this is a very complex concept. And I want you to see it. There are some scholars who try to say, well, all you got to do is understand this with one word. And they will try and use the word respect or reverence or honor. None of those words do justice to the fear of God. In fact, I thought about this week as I've been preparing, what if I was forced to pick one word to use as the fear of God? One word. what word would I choose? And I went back and forth, and I finally came to one word, I think, that maybe would be the best word to use as a one-word explanation, but it's a word that most of us don't understand. It's real small, it's real short, it's a word we don't use very much unless we attach some to it, but the word all. All. Why? What does all mean? Let me show you a definition of this word. An overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, and fear produced by that which is grand, sublime, extremely powerful, and overwhelming. Now notice in that definition there's one word that's used twice. When you're writing definitions, there's two cardinal rules. One, you don't use the word you're defining in the definition. And number two, you try not to use the same word more than once. And yet overwhelming is there twice. Do you see that? Because that's the key, I think, to awe. It is overwhelming. And the fear of God should be overwhelming to us. But you cannot come really to understand this concept with one word. It is too complex. It is too far-reaching. It is so much more. Maybe the best verse for us to do to try and understand this, what I'm talking about, and to see where we're going, so to speak, in understanding the fear of God, is a verse many of you know real well. Proverbs 1:7. No, let's not put it up there. Leave it right like that. How many of you have learned this verse? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You've heard that over and over. How does it translate it in the New American Standard? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, why would they do that? I mean, Mark, if you had a choice, you can have knowledge or you can have wisdom. Which would you choose? Well, wisdom's better than knowledge. That's a no-brainer, right? I've been around some, or watched a television show with this character on it, that's what he always says, it's a no-brainer. I'm getting so tired of hearing that, and now here I say it. But it's a simple decision. Wisdom, we all know, is better than knowledge, right? But the one who first started translating it that way, which there's three initials to that translation, and I won't point it out, didn't get the concept. Although I shouldn't be complaining, I didn't get the concept until I started studying really hard this week. And in fact, I was sitting there thinking about this verse when someone directed me in just the right way. What are the key words in this verse? Short verse. What are the key words? What's the first one? Fear or fearing is key word. What's the next one? Beginning. And what's the next one? Now, to really understand it, we can't take it in that order. Now, who is it who said at the first, before we got any of those words, beginning? Who said that? That is the keyest word in that verse. And we're going to save it for last. Now, this word fear, we've tried to look at it. It's yare. And it's there, and this is what we're trying to understand. But we're going to see one of the attributes in this verse, a very important attribute. The next word I want you to look at is not beginning, but knowledge. And this word knowledge in the Hebrew is da'at. Da'at. And it, I didn't put the meaning, the meaning's next. It means knowledge under the normal lexicon meaning, perception, discernment. But I want you to look at where it comes from. It comes, Hebrew is a verb-driven language. And it comes from this verb, yada. You've heard me talk about this word yada before. It is a word that means to know and to perceive and to see, to find out and discern, to know by experience, or to know, you can use it to mean to know a person carnally. And that was the word that was used in Genesis 4:1 when Eve became conceived Cain. And this concept here, this word, is an experiential knowing of. If you just focus on that for a minute, an experiential knowing of, the fear of God is the beginning. Beginning is the Hebrew word reshit. It's the first word that occurs in the Bible back in Genesis 1 where it says, Bereshit bara Elohim. Eretz v'yayim. Eretz v'yayim. And it means a first, a beginning, or a starting point. Now, when we put that together, what does that mean? Put it up there, Jerry. The fear of God is the doorway or the starting point for the journey of knowing God intimately and being allowed to spend time in His presence. Do you begin to see the expansiveness of the fear of God? You mean if I can acquire the fear of God, I can have access to the presence of God, and I can get to know Him personally, intimately, experience Him? Yes, is the answer. When I discovered that, I said, I want more. So let's look at maybe just a little bit more. That verse will never be the same to you. I can tell you that from now on. Well, I want to recap before we go on. Why fear God? Number one, He commands us to. Number two, it pleases Him. What do you mean it pleases Him? I want you to see this. I don't believe I have 147 on there. I want you to open your Bibles to 147. We can't go a Sunday without opening our Bibles. Psalm 147, it's right near the end of the book of Psalms. And I want you to look what it says in verse 11. The Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. The Lord favors those who fear Him. Do you see that? What that's saying is, it causes Him to have favor towards you if you fear Him. It pleases Him when you fear Him. And thirdly, it gains us access to His presence and intimate knowledge of who and what God really is. Those three reasons. Now, next question I want to ask us as we move forward in this introduction. Are there any benefits to fearing God? Well, we've talked about it. Yeah, it helps you be more obedient. You tend to sin less. Just like if your video was coming up in 30 days, you'd live a little better, maybe. Think a little purer because you knew everybody was going to see it. Well, besides just the negative concept of not being what you shouldn't be, are there any positive benefits? Well, yes, we've talked about one, being in the presence of God, but there's others. I want you to just look at a couple of things in Psalms, one of which Nelda shared with me. I want you to see, start off in Psalm 34, 7 and 9. The angel of the Lord, now when you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, who is it talking about? Jesus. Now wait, are you sure that it's Jesus? You know, in in Genesis 22, it tells the story, you know, about Isaac being sacrificed. Who does it say spoke from heaven and said to Abraham, stop? Well, God did, right? You look in that passage, it specifically says the angel of the Lord. Does that not give you some meaning to that passage? To know that it says, the angel of the Lord spoke like that. So here, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says he encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. Now, Mike shared these verses with us, but he was very disciplined in not going into exactly what they meant. He wanted to badly three Sundays ago, but he didn't. What is he saying here about the one who fears him? Number one, he's going to encamp around him. Now, what that means is that is like a guard. You see, when you traveled in the Middle East, let's say you're traveling by camel train, and you come at night, everybody who is, let's say, civilian is in the middle of the camp, and then around the camp are the guards that you brought, the security force. And you camp in the middle, they camp around you, encircle you, to protect you. What is Jesus saying? I'm camping around those who fear me. Can you think of anyone else you would like being the head of your security attachment other than Jesus? That's who's doing it for those who fear him. Protection, he's promising. That's one of the things for those who fear. They don't have to fear because he receives protection. And what else does it say in verse 9? For those who fear him, there is no want. He provides for their needs. Now, you say, now wait, want here. Is that a word that means, well, I want that, and I want that, and ooh, I want that. No, it's not talking about those kind of wants. It's talking about needs. But he says he supplies their needs. There is no want. Now go down to chapter 31, verse 19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. What is he saying about those who fear him then? What's the promise? God is stockpiling his goodness for those people. Who have access to that stockpile? Those who fear him. Would you like to have access to God's goodness? If you ever had kids, sometimes they go to places like Chuck E. Cheese's, and you have to go to those places. And in those places, they will have something that's called a ball pit. It's a whole lot of different colored plastic balls all in this pit, and you can just fall in there, and those balls catch you and envelop you, and you're laying in the middle of these balls, and they think it's fun. Can you imagine a stockpile of God's goodness that you could just fall into and there you float? How awesome. Well, and there I use that word awesome. How awesome that would be in God's goodness. Those who fear him have access to exactly that. One more I want you to see in Psalm 145:19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Fulfillment and guardianship. Here, a continuing or recurring statement. Just like he provides for our needs and he protects us, here guards us and fulfills us. You know, if you think about it, how much better off would you be if this next week, as you went out into the world, you knew, number one, Jesus is encamped around me and he is guarding me. No one can touch me unless he allows them to. That's number one. And I'm not going to really have any needs. All my needs are going to be taken care of. Don't have to be concerned about it. Would that not kind of just let you float? Relax. Nothing to be worried about, is there? You know, that's the way he wants you to live. And what's the key to unlocking that door? The fear of God. Now, yes. All right, give it to us, Jerry.
But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him.
The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting as to those who fear Him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that something? You see, what should this do? It's like you're going into a restaurant, and let's say you haven't had Mexican food for a while, and you're walking into Ojeda's, and you can start to smell those smells that waft out of that kitchen from that location. And as you go through, you see them fixing up some of the ripest avocados you've ever seen and making guacamole. And you can smell those chips that are real thin, and they serve them to you warm, and you're scooping up that guacamole with just a hint of garlic and lime, a little cilantro floating in there. Are you ready to go yet? Okay, well now, you're going to have to go to the service next, I'm sorry. But the thing is, He should have us salivating over fearing Him. And that's where we should be. How do you get this fear? Does it just happen? Just happen? You're a Christian and so you naturally fear God. No, it doesn't. The fear of God has to be learned. It has to be learned. Well, where do I go to school? He has an application waiting for you. Listen to some passages that I put together on just that. And starting in Deuteronomy 4:10, it says, "Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb," that is Sinai, where He was giving the law, "when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" What was the key in Deuteronomy 4:10 to learning the fear of God? Hearing God's word. See that? Now let's look at the next one. This is the story about the king. And when it's saying, if you have a king, he's to write his own copy of the scripture. And he's to read from it every day. Why? In Deuteronomy 14:23, it spells it out. It says, you shall eat in the presence... Well, I skipped one. I skipped it. That's in 17. Deuteronomy 14 says this, "You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where He chooses to establish His name." That is at the place of the tabernacle where He puts it. "And the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock." Why do you sacrifice to the Lord? Why is He saying that? Because that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. By giving to Him in a worshipful way and an obedient way, we learn to fear Him. Hearing His word, giving back to Him. 17, now we're seeing with the king. "And it shall be with him," that is the king, this scroll of the scripture, "and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear God." Now, before he starts reading, does it say that he indicate that he knows how to fear God? No, but it's from the reading of the Scripture. So, hearing the Scripture, giving back to God, reading the Scripture on your own produces fear of God in our lives. Then in chapter 31, verses 12 to 13, it says, "Assemble the people," God says to Moses, "the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. And be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear." What will they hear? The words of God. "And they will learn to fear the Lord their God." We have to learn that. It doesn't come on you all at once. You don't catch it like a disease. It's something that's grown. Learning grows. Precept upon precept. Concept upon concept. Line upon line. And it will come to you. and you will acquire it. It's going to take some discipline on your part. Now, we're going to put it together in this class over the next weeks. What happens if you miss a week? What do? Get on the internet and listen to it. Get the notes, download them, and then study it yourself. Look at the passages. Can you read? Well, then you're not exempt. Obviously, you didn't go to DISD. No, I don't want to bring that up at this point in the lesson. Now, we've got to come to understand something here on the first level. The primary understanding, fearing God brings about an awareness that we are in the presence of a holy, a just, and an almighty God. That every motive, every thought, every word, every action is open before Him, and we'd be judged by Him. So at the very start of this lesson, I want to give you some action points. What's an action point? It's something you do. Two things I'm asking you to do. The number one, today, set aside some time. Get by yourself, or if there's someone who you're very close to and the two of you are like-minded on this, get together and get on your knees in a place that you can pray and be undisturbed. And I had originally written in the notes, ask God to teach you His fear. I changed that. Plead with God. We are at a time in our country's history when we need to fear God or we will not survive. And I mean survive maybe as a country, but more importantly, survive as an individual believer, because it is coming. We need to fear God. And we need to beseech Him. Do you think He will say this, Les, you've lived all these years, you haven't asked me to teach you to fear me, so now you're asking me, too late, sorry, not going to do it. You think He'll say that? No, He won't say that. He won't say it to Les, and He won't say it to you or me. What He probably will do, if you could see His face, see a little tear coming down His cheek. Why, Doug, did you wait so long? There are so many things I could have done for you and given to you and shown you and let you experience in me, and you have cheated yourself. And I've wanted so long to teach you my fear so that you would be someone that other people could say, he fears God. And secondly, start your own program, if you haven't already done it, of reading God's scriptures on a regular basis. Just like He instructed the king, just like He's instructed us throughout the scriptures, now with the concept, what if every time before you read the scriptures, before we stand up in the service to read the scriptures, as you're standing, Lord, teach me to fear you from your word. Show me something more about you that I can see right here from the doorway, from the starting point, is going to take me into your presence. I want that. And I want it badly. Help me to do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this concept. I pray that you will help me to be faithful in studying, faithful in preparing, not to shirk at all, so that I can accurately divide your word here, that I can show my friends and members here what it means, and that each Sunday, it won't be me teaching, I'll be sitting to the side, and your Holy Spirit will be teaching us to fear you. Pray, Father, that we will come to see how awesome you are. Jesus' name I pray, amen.